Hey everybody, we're so glad that you're here today. We're going to continue in our series, Sacred Moments. This is the Advent season where we're really looking at the birth story of Jesus. And today our topic is surrender. Now, whether it's a result of formal training, perhaps, or just our independent Western culture, or maybe just this human instinct for competition, many of us bristle at the term surrender. And because the term surrender might cause like a visceral response, it can actually be difficult to approach the concept of surrender in a positive light. We tend to think of surrender as being forced upon us, right? Forced into submission. It's the waving the white flag, on your knees, hands where I can see them, tapping out when all other options have been exhausted. Now, I distinctly remember a wrestling tournament when I was a freshman in high school. And I'd done really well throughout the season. And I was, even though I was younger on the team, I was encroaching on ranking in the state of Idaho. But just when I thought, hey, you know, I'm actually pretty good at this, I ended up at this tournament and I had a match against the previous season's state championship for my weight class. Now, I know, winning isn't everything, but we have to admit, winning is pretty fun. And it's pretty easy to have fun when you're winning. And it took me about 15 seconds to realize this is not fun. I have no idea what happened. Somehow, I was promptly thrown to the mat, flat on my back, counting the lights on the gymnasium ceiling. Now, I'd like to say, hey, I put up a good fight and I really made him work for it. That would be a lie because I was done in just a moment. I was submitted, I was surrendered to somebody who was much faster, much stronger, and much more skilled than I was. Now, we don't usually measure our lives by the sum total or the complete picture. Instead, we measure our lives by the experiences of short moments. Moments like graduation or the applause or award for a good performance or a first crush or a first kiss or a first job or a first car or a first child or a first step. Now, that moment on my back, counting the gymnasium lights, really didn't change much in my life. And honestly, it isn't really worth remembering. However, climbing into the car with my dad and hearing the news about my grandpa's massive heart attack, flatlining on the table, resuscitation, and emergency five-way bypass attached great significance to that moment. Our family changed in that moment. I watched my dad in the quick drive home. I watched him go through some stages of worry and anxiety. Now, thankfully, because of the miracle of modern medicine, we ended up having actually a lot more years with my grandpa after that that incident. And so today, this is what we want to do. So if you've got a Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 1? And we're going to look at someone else who was actually around that same age, younger, who received actually life-altering news. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. May God bless the public reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, today would you just show us that you always have a plan. Jesus, would you use your birth story and this incredible story about your birth mother to move us towards greater surrender? My Holy Spirit, today, thank you for weaving this incredible story through so many different cultures and throughout time so that even now, today, we can engage with the creator of the universe. We trust you and we surrender this day to you. Amen. Now, without using words, how can you communicate surrender? And if I said right now, do it, you know, you might be raising your hands. We've all seen the television shows when law enforcement, and they shout, "Freeze, put your hands up, put them where I can see them." Years ago, honestly, it might have been around the same time that my grandpa had a massive heart attack, but I was with a couple of friends, and we ended up going to their brother's house because we were looking for an extra video game controller so that all three of us could be playing at the same time. Their brother was supposed to meet us at the house, but in typical fashion, he was late and he was not answering his phone. And so now, we might have also been a little impatient. I don't know how long we were there. But so naturally, we took it upon ourselves to find a way into the house. And so we removed an air conditioning unit out of a window. And then my friends picked me up. They chucked me through the now vacant window so that I could go through the house, open the front door, and let them in. Now, I think it was a Sunday because I'm pretty sure it was after church. But regardless, it was fairly early in the day. We had chatted with the neighbors, and it might have been around lunchtime. Here we are sitting at the kitchen table drinking ice-cold Coca-Colas that we snagged out of their brother's refrigerator when we look out the front window and we see these armed police running down the street. And so we were excited to see somebody get in trouble. And so we ran to the front door, and without even considering what might actually be happening, we opened the front door to watch, you know, the situation play out, and right there is an armed police officer standing right outside the door, coming for us. So we were quickly moved outside, and then we were given the opportunity to explain our side of the story while we were lying face down in the grass in the front lawn. Now, believe it or not, my grandpa was actually sitting by his scanner, his police scanner, at that very moment. And so my parents actually knew what had happened before I even made it home that day. We ended up being released, of course, probably to go change our pants. And I don't think we ever did get that video game controller. But I say all this to say, surrender is a process. It's a progression. It's a moving us toward a change in posture. From drinking a Coca-Cola at the dining room table to observing something, to opening a door, to walking outside, to being surrendered out on the front lawn. It's a progression. And although she was greeted as favored and beloved, Mary went through, I believe she went through a similar process as her heart and emotions moved from one posture to another. And you can see this a little bit here in verse 29. It says, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean." And in verse 34, Mary asked, she's questioning the angel, "But how can this happen?" And then verse 38, and then Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true." confused, disturbed, questioning, doubting, responding, surrendering. It's a process. Surrender is a process. Mary first hears this: your plans are about to change. People will probably doubt you. All right, virgin birth, never happened before, it's never happened since, right? You might become a cultural pariah, right? But then we get to watch this progression of surrender as her heart changes posture, and she begins to hear things like, God has a plan for you. You can trust him. His word will never fail. Surrender is a process. American Christian missionary Elizabeth Elliot says this: the will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world. The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be. It may seem to be much worse, but in the end, it's going to be a lot better and a lot bigger. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a progression. It's something that we get to walk into. Now, scholars believe that Nazareth at this time was somewhere between 300 and 500 people as the angel Gabriel is coming here. Okay, not exactly a booming place. Okay, Nazareth was so insignificant that when Jesus began his public ministry and he's gaining notoriety and people are seeing him, one of his own future disciples is recorded in John chapter 1 saying, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Okay, now, in comparison, Genesee, Idaho is a bustling metropolis. Okay? Nazareth is insignificant. It's small. It's unimportant. It's off the beaten path. It's not really on the way to anywhere. Now, we all know how fast news can travel, and especially news that's juicy and scandalous. And can you imagine what it would have been like in Nazareth at that time? Everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows everybody's business. And so, just a few days after receiving this earth-shattering news, Mary gets herself up on out of there. But it's really important to note this. She did not isolate. She did not go hide out. She did not carry the weight and pressure of this life-altering news by herself. Instead, she moved toward community. The angel Gabriel slipped in some news about her much older relative also being pregnant. And so here's the thing. Mary had no way to fact check Gabe the angel. She had no way. She couldn't get on Facebook and see Elizabeth's nice maternity photos. Nothing. She had no idea. Can't send a letter ahead. It might actually be quicker just to get there. She had no idea. So with nothing to lose, honestly, she courageously risks a trip to see Elizabeth and Zechariah, because Mary knew that community is vital. So here's my second observation from the story, is that surrender is best done in community. Man, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, I love this passage. It's oftentimes read at weddings, but this is true for all of us. Says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Community is vital. And yes, I get it. Two people can get one another into trouble, right? If it's the wrong two combination. But moving towards Christian community, moving towards other people who are surrendering their lives and are in process of surrendering their lives to Jesus, okay, can be incredibly beneficial. Okay, you're attacked. One can stand strong if the other one's feeling weak. It's this community concept. And Mary had no idea. Here's the thing. Mary had no idea what sort of reception she would receive from Elizabeth and Zechariah. She couldn't call them. Hey, I'm pregnant. Nothing. She couldn't do that. She just shows up. Now, at this point, Mary seems to have accepted her situation. Okay, but we really don't know what sort of emotional state she was in. It's not safe for a young girl to be traveling alone. I believe that she was still in process of surrender. I mean, it says here, she said all the right things. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Those are the words of a faithful and obedient Jewish girl. But I think it's also safe to assume that she was freaked out and probably still a bit uncertain. Is this real? Was that a bad dream? What just happened? And would she be judged? Would she be reprimanded? Would she be disciplined? Or would she even be condemned? I'm sure all of this is just swirling. But see, here's what's so awesome, is that the unfavorable possibilities, all of those options, all the what ifs, didn't stop her. She risked it all. And she chose that it was worth the risk of being known and worth the possibility of being hurt or rejected. It was worth it. It was worth it to her. When was the last time that you approached community with such desperation? You chose to expose your mess instead of hide it. You chose to give your community the opportunity to know you enough that they could hurt you. When was the last time you've done that? But then the passage goes on, verses 39 through 45. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Now, a word of advice here. It does not matter how certain you are. Never assume a woman is pregnant. Elizabeth is bold here. And here's what's bananas. It's only been a few days since Gabe the angel visited Mary. It would have been impossible for her to be showing any physical sign of pregnancy. Elizabeth is so bold. But see, maybe Mary just needed the encouragement. Maybe this was simply God's loving kindness, reminding her that she could trust him. Maybe this is God saying, "I see you." Whatever the reason for Elizabeth's outburst, she was empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage Mary in community. And Mary was so honored and accepted by Zechariah and Elizabeth that she actually remained with them for 3 months. Now, she might have been showing a baby bump at the end of those 3 months. We don't know. But after 3 months of encouragement, being filled with encouragement, she was ready to go home and face the scrutiny of her small town. It's unbelievable. I want to read. We had a tradition in my family growing up where my dad would read thoughtful, meaningful, emotional Christmas stories during this season of the year. And so I went back and I dug through my dad's books, and I found a story that I think fits really well right here. So let me read this to you. This is from The Best of Guideposts Christmas. This is titled "The Man Who Wanted to Go Home," Jimmy Gupton, December 1989. Another Christmas coming, toy commercials and holiday specials on TV. And here I was, an old man, spending another evening in front of the tube. "Why, Lord?" I asked him for the 1,000th time. "Why won't you just go ahead and take me home? I've been a Christian all my life and figured the Almighty didn't mind my taking a familiar tone with him. 93 years is long enough on this earth. I've lived a full life, and I can't see where I'm much good to you or anyone else anymore. When my wife was alive, it was different. But Bess had been gone for 7 years now, and lately it was getting harder to go through the motions. Christmas, for example. I hadn't even bothered to get the big silver tree out of the box in the attic this year. It was a pretty thing, but attaching 150 branches was a big job, and after my eyes went bad, I had to take an ice pick to feel for the holes. With only me here, why bother? A rock group came on the screen to sing Jingle Bells. You see, Lord, I'm not going to be able to take care of this place much longer, and you know I don't want to go somewhere else. My two sons and their families kept asking me to move in with one of them, but I'm a stubborn kind of fellow. I liked it here, liked my independence. This past year, though, it was a small house, but it was getting to be too much. The roof was leaking, the wallpaper peeling. Why can't I just come home, Lord, and not fool with an interim move? On the screen now were pictures of the Salvation Army shelter in downtown Charlotte. Part of a series on homelessness at Christmas. There are over 200 women sleeping here tonight, an announcer said, out of work and out of hope. I sure felt sorry for those people, but I hardly had enough money to cover my own expenses, much less make a donation. At about 10 o'clock, I switched off the set, turned off the lights, and said my usual prayers before climbing into bed. But instead of falling asleep, I kept seeing those women at the shelter I'd always given to the poor when I was able. Surely it was someone else's turn now, but that news report wouldn't leave me alone. There were those women needing help just like me, I thought. I sat up in bed. What if two needy folks were to put their needs together? What if one of these women were to move in here, take care of the house in exchange for a place to live? The next morning, I telephoned the shelter. If you're serious, Mr. Gumpton, the manager said, I'll ask around. A few days after Christmas, he called back. Would you consider taking in a married couple? Well, now, I hadn't counted on two people. It's such a small house, I apologize. The spare room's barely big enough for one. What I was thinking, the man went on, was that the wife could keep house and the husband could look after the yard. As for the size of the room, I'm sure anything with a door on it would look like a palace to them right now. The manager paused a moment to let this sink in. I think I've got the perfect couple. Tony and Pam Davis. Both Davises had lost their jobs, unable to meet rent payments. They'd been evicted from their home and ended up sleeping at the shelter at night and job hunting during the day. It's hard to impress an employer wearing wrinkled clothing, having no permanent address. Send them on over, I said. We'll give it a try. It looked as though it was going to work. Pam was a little shy at first, but before the week was out, we were chatting like old friends. She told me she'd been a waitress while Tony worked as a carpet installer, until both places of employment went out of business the same month. With downcast eyes, she described what it had been like to be in a Salvation Army shelter at Christmas time. It was nice to have someone keeping house, cooking meals, taking care of the yard again. Wonderful to have them care enough to escort me to the Senior Citizens Center to drive me to church. After 3 months after they'd come, though, Pam said she needed to talk to me. The two of us had just finished lunch. Tony had found a job with another carpet installation company and was gone during the day. I don't know how to say this, Mr. Gupton, she said. Oh, no, I thought. She's going to tell me they're moving out now that Tony's working. Pam got up and started piling dishes in the sink. I know I should have told you in the beginning, she said, but I was afraid you wouldn't let us stay. And you might want us to leave after you hear this, but I can't put off telling you any longer. She twisted the dish rag in her hands. You see, I'm... She lifted her dark eyes to stare into mine. I'm going to have a baby. So that was it. Well, you're right about one thing, I said. I hadn't counted on three of you, that's for sure. She turned away, looking down at the sink. But I certainly can't let you go back on the streets, I assured her. Not with a baby coming. I tried to keep my voice calm, but my mind was shouting. A baby? Where will we put a baby? I know there's not much room here, Pam said, as if reading my thoughts. But if we move the dresser out of our room, I'm sure we could squeeze a small crib in, and I'll try to keep the baby quiet so it won't disturb you too much. The months flew by. Pam shifted the tiny room around to sandwich a crib between the bed and the wall, bought diapers and bottles, and began a whirlwind of painting and wallpapering all over the house. And before I knew it, a redheaded baby girl named Sabrina arrived. Pam tried to keep her quiet and out of my way as much as possible. Soon, she was 3 months old, then 5 months old, and then it was the middle of December, almost Christmas again. I was sitting in the living room one evening reading the second chapter of Luke, as I always did at this time of year. And she brought forth her firstborn son, I read, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That must have saddened God. Feeling pretty good that I'd found room for the Davis family, though in some ways it had been an inconvenience. Even as I thought about the crowded inn, though, I knew that wasn't the point of the story. What God had wanted, far more than a room at the inn, was for people to open their hearts and make room for his son. Perhaps that's what he'd been trying to get me to do. Sure, I'd made room for the Davises in my house, but maybe God had been trying to get me to make room in my heart. The winter wind was beating at the old windows, seeping around the newspapers Pam had stuffed into the cracks. I got up and stoked the fire in the wood stove. We had to keep the place warm for the baby, you know, I told myself. If we slid the couch back against the wall, I believe there'd be room for a playpen in here. Can't keep a growing child cooped up in a bedroom. I walked over to the stairs. Tony, Pam, I called. What is it, Mr. Gupton? Tony asked, hurrying down. Is something wrong? Said Pam, following behind him, alarm in her eyes. You bet something's wrong, I said. Here it is. Almost Christmas. And we don't have a tree set up. We thought about that, Tony admitted. But trees are so expensive. That's so, I agreed, but I happen to know where there's a beautiful tree just waiting to be put up. It's in a box in the attic now. But when it's standing tall and grand with the colored lights beaming across its silver branches, you never saw anything so pretty in all your life. With a child in the house, we've got to have a Christmas tree. Tony and Pam raced up the rickety stairs to the attic and dragged down the bulky box. Pam unpacked the branches. I fluffed out the tinsel needles and passed them to Tony to insert in the holes. It was fun doing it together. I coached Tony as he set the tree in the revolving stand I'd made out of an old TV antenna many years ago. Then I switched on the multicolored floodlights and sat back to enjoy their oohs and ahs as the tree started to turn like a silver ballerina. About that time, we heard a hungry wail from upstairs. Pam ran up and brought Sabrina down. She looked surprised but pleased when I motioned for her to hand the baby to me while she went off to the kitchen to heat a bottle. Sabrina and I sat there eyeing each other silently. I felt kind of awkward. After all, it had been some time since I'd conversed with the young child. Sabrina studied my face intently, and for a moment I thought she was going to cry. But instead, she broke into a laugh and reached a chubby little hand toward my cheek. I laughed too when I realized she was trying to catch the fleeting reflections from the tree. The touch of her hand made me think of another child born on Christmas so many years ago. I looked at Tony arranging candles in the window, listened to Pam humming a carol out in the kitchen, and I whispered a prayer to the one who has our times in his keeping. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see another Christmas. For leaving me here, though I fussed and fretted, sometimes it takes a baby to remind an old man what your world is all about. See, when we choose to engage in the process of surrender to God, our eyes and our ears become more attuned to the encouragements of our loving Father to just keep going. You can trust me, and He will often use community to remind us of that. Ignatius of Loyola said, "Few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to Him and if they were to allow His grace to mold them accordingly." And here's the last thing that I see surrender doing, especially in this passage, is that surrender moves us to worship. In just a few verses, we were able to watch a frightened young Jewish girl move through fear, disbelief, and resignation to this full abandonment and worship of God and surrender to His plan. And I'd like us to end with this, is that I'd like us to recite out loud Mary's Magnificat. It's her declaration of full surrender to God and to His plan. Now, please forgive me. I took a few artistic liberties with this. I just wanted to personalize this so that we can pray this scripture today. And if you're able, would you even just raise your hands in a posture of surrender as we declare this together? This is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He took notice of His lowly servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant and remembered to be merciful. For He made this promise to our ancestors from the first of His creation to His children forever. Yes, surrender is hard. Surrender is uncomfortable. and surrender is costly, but all over the place, across the globe, and even here in our community, there are people that will tell you that surrender is worth it. In Christianity, surrender isn't just about giving yourself to a cause. It's about giving your life to a person and letting him direct your steps. American evangelist D.L. Moody said this, "Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can." Would you pray with me as we close? God, during this season, would you help us, Lord, whether we've been on this journey of surrender for a long time, or God, whether we're taking the first step today, Lord, would you fill us with courage today to take the next step, Lord, to move further toward the plan that you have for us. And God, would you provide and open our eyes for community that's around us. Help us be brave to share the tough stuff, to open things up enough, God, that we can live surrendered together. God, that we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And Lord, would you help us remember this incredible story, God, of your gift, your son, who was carried by probably a pretty terrified young Jewish girl. She's plain, she's ordinary, she's insignificant. But she was willing to say yes. Amen.